Hello, this is Kevin Lee, Pastor of Calvary Church of Port Orchard, having our second virtual church. This is March 28th, Saturday evening. This will be going live on Sunday, March 29th. And this is the second week of the big lockdown for the coronavirus. And we're going to be doing a study tonight that's titled, or tomorrow morning, Is This the Time the Church Should Be Looking Up? And I think the answer is yes, and the study is going to be about that. Looking up, meaning for our redemption to draw nigh, for Jesus to come back and take his church. And that's really going to be the message today. And 2 weeks ago, just leading into it, as you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, 2 weeks ago, we did a study on this theme, these topical studies of choose you this day who you'll serve, dealing with the biblical fact that judgment comes upon the world, a nation who rejects the law of God. And you can, if you're catching up with us, if you're joining us from elsewhere, you can listen to all these studies or MP3 downloadable for free off of our website, calvarypo.org. And but before we get into the study, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we can again be meeting as a church in a way that's never happened in the history of the world, Lord. All over the world, people are meeting virtually. And Father, I again want to just thank you for how this is providing an opportunity to reach some people with the truth of your salvation plan for their souls in a way that was not possible before, and I rejoice in that. And if there is anybody here today that's joining us or in the future that listens to the recording, that you would just help them open up their hearts to you, to just humble themselves and really open up to the truth, God, that you created this world. You've made a way for us to be back into the paradise you intended for man to always live in before the fall of man, that you've made a way for us to be with you forever. And that it would just help all of us to walk in a deeper love and appreciation for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that judgment comes to a nation that turns away from God. We see that the whole world, not just our nation, the whole world has rejected God generally. And we're entering what many Bible teachers believe, pastors across the world believe, is the end. We're entering into the biblical last days prophesied by God. It's a global judgment this time. And last week we saw, will the last days church survive the coronavirus? And the answer to that was, yeah, the remnant church will. The church that is anticipating the coming of Jesus, the one that's holding on to his word and not denying the name of Jesus. And that's still alive and well today on the earth. In fact, it's alive and well on earth throughout the world enough that it's actually restraining the coming of a prophesied global leader that is going to rule over a global government. And so we concluded our study last week by saying that there is this global government leader coming and the church is restraining it and that we're going to be taken away and that we'll be talking about that today, which we will be. But I wanted to give a little bit more background to the fact that the Bible has been clear for over 2,000 years, almost 2,700 years, that there is going to be these four attempts at global government as far as it really applies to the Jewish nation over the centuries, because prophecy was primarily dealing with the Jews. But the fourth attempt at world government was going to be the whole world, as we're going to see. And that global government and the rise of the coming Antichrist is going to be in the last days where Jesus Christ himself, the Jewish Messiah, will come back and put an end to it. And we'll be seeing verses about that. And so should we be looking up? You know, people have said, oh, Christians have been talking about the last days, rapture of the church, Antichrist, the coming global kingdom, and for years and decades. But really what we're all seeing, I hope it's quite obvious to everybody, what we're really seeing with the coronavirus is we're there. We're getting close to all of the events of the last days being completely possible to be fulfilled literally, certainly within our generation. And is it possible for us to be sure that we're getting close to the blessed hope, the coming of Jesus? And And this message is primarily for the believer that's already hopefully aware of some of these things, because I'm going to go very quickly over some of the verses that lay the foundation for the conclusion that, yes, we should be looking up. But it's to encourage us, because the whole world is wondering what's going to happen now that we had a some people say $6 trillion bill. You know, the final cost of the bill that was signed this week is going to be $6 trillion. What's going to happen when the economy implodes globally and people are out of money and there's chaos everywhere? And, you know, for us that are trusting and believing in Jesus, we just have to look on to that blessed hope of our Lord Jesus coming, knowing that we might be going through some hard times, but we're not going to go through the real hard times, because these things are leading to global government, as we've said in our church in the recent weeks. So, and then what we're hoping is, you know, not too long, Jesus is going to be calling us home, because the world doesn't want us around here anyway. He's going to call us to be with him. And that's going to leave some people left behind, the people that didn't believe. And so if you're here today and you're listening because somebody told you about our study or somehow you stumbled across it, our appeal, my appeal to you, as it was last week, is to truly turn to Jesus, to believe and trust in him. And you, certainly there must be something that's going through your mind to realize that the Bible predicted these days, predicted the times that are coming. Because God, the true God of the Bible, the true God, who is the God of the Bible, told us, I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning so that you know that I alone am God, because Satan doesn't know prophecy. He can't prophesy things. Only God can tell us the end from the beginning. And that we really should listen to a God who so in such detail lays out the way it's going to be in the last day. And then to also just receive his gift of everlasting life through receiving the forgiveness that God is willing to give to all those who humble themselves and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. It should be so easy, but it's so hard for people to lay down their pride, and as we talked about last week. So what we're going to be doing is going over Daniel's prophecy, where he talks about the signs of the last days, global government, global leader, how the Jews will be worshiping in Jerusalem at a temple with animal sacrifices, and what starts the last 7 years of human history, and how the church has to be gone. You know, I'm going to make the point that the church has to be gone for this final fulfillment of the global government and the Antichrist, and the Bible's very clear about this. And then if we have time, we're even going to look at Hosea's prophecy that even indicates that these events will take place and culminate and finalize 2,000 years after the first coming of Jesus. And here we are coming close to that. I mean, he died around 33 AD is where most people say, but we know he was born a little bit before that, around 4 BC. So it's more like 28, 29 AD. And if the 7-year tribulation, if we're gone before the 7-year tribulation even starts, in fact, I'm thinking it's a year or two, maybe even more before it starts, then we're getting close if Hosea is, in fact, giving us that indication. So let's turn in your Bibles, as I said, to Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, and I'm skipping the background here, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream. He wanted his wise men to interpret it. They couldn't. Long story short, Daniel says the God who created the heavens and the earth has given him, Daniel, the understanding of the dream to be able to tell what the dream was and its interpretation. And the dream was about a figure, head of gold, a chest of silver and bronze, silver and a belly of bronze and legs of iron and steel going down to 10 toes. And it really, that image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was the image of the four different global empires that would try and rule the world of Israel's sphere of influence in the earlier times, and now the whole world, as we're going to see. And so then Daniel's going to, now in verse 40, he's going to start interpreting the dream for the fourth empire, which is the empire that is still yet future to us. The other three have already come and gone. And it says in chapter 2, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. When the fourth world empire comes, it's going to have this incredible military power that is going to be able to crush all the nations of the world that are not complying with the deep state, the globalist elite, who are wanting to bring about, forcing upon us these issues that are leading to discussions of global government. And by the way, last week's study pretty much proved that this coronavirus is a planned event. And, so who has an interest in planning out for us to be in this condition that we're in today, where we're all giving up our rights and everything else for the sake of the common good of keeping this coronavirus from getting us? And they knew, could have known in their planning, that with us all in lockdown and with all of us unemployed, so to speak, that the result would be a global financial meltdown, which is the next phase. I mean, this coronavirus that we're all suffering under in various different degrees is nothing compared to what's going to happen when the entire global financial system collapses, which they want to happen because out of, the Bible, not the Bible, the globalists have said that one of their mantras is out of chaos order. Out of chaos will come a new world order. Or some will say that out of the ashes, the phoenix will rise again. The phoenix burns and out of the ashes comes a new world order. And so what we're Christians, aware of biblical prophecy, aware of the plans of the people that are the global elitists, are able to say, this is all planned to bring about this prophecy that we're reading right here. And it's going to be able to crush all opposition. So are we close to even war? Well, right now it's coronavirus. Could it lead to war? Yes, it certainly could. Jack Hibbs, on a Bible study here a few days ago, was telling the country that his connections with the administration, the Trump administration, have left him to believe, and I don't know if this is true or not, but that China actually allowed this coronavirus to come and infect the world because they're actually... this is what he said. I don't know where his information is based on, but he was saying because they knew that the stock markets would collapse, the different financial markets, and they would come in with their billions of dollars worth of T-bills they've been holding and buy up all the companies and everything. And that's the kind of stuff wars are made of. I mean, people get upset when somebody's trying to do a power move. Or it could be that, China's saying that we're the ones that did it to them. Either case, no matter what's going on, the Bible says that there is about to be peace taken from the world. And when that peace is taken from the world, to the extent the Bible's prophecy is going to be fulfilled, according to Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, where the second horseman is peace being taken from the world, is going to result in a fourth of the world's population dying. So war is in the future. Horrible war that will lead to the death of billions of people. And because fourth of the world's population, close to 2 billion people. And so those things are in the future. And I want to tell the Christian, we know that we're not going to be here for that because that four horsemen of the apocalypse is the rapture, that is the wrath of God. And God has promised the church there's not going to be wrath upon his church. And so we're going to be taken out, and I'll explain other reasons for that in the future. And those that are left behind are going to hope that man solves the coronavirus problem, man somehow fixes the global financial collapse because some world leader is going to come along with a great plan for digital currency. It was interesting that even this last week when they passed that coronavirus aid bill, that people were talking about the disbursement of those funds would be by electronic digital currency created by the United States banking system. For the first time, they're coming out with these plans they already have ready to go for a global digital electronic system. So, the church might be here for small wars that are going to lead to the big war, but we're not going to be here for the big one. And who knows what this coming one is going to be. for, you know, whether it's going to be another small one or it's going to be the one that leads to global government. So chapter 2, verse 41 of Daniel, whereas you saw the feet and toes, you know, earlier it was emphasized of the 10 toes of the 2 feet, and those 10 toes are representing 10 leaders of this final world government, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now, from what we understand now, 2,600 years later, what we understand now is, of course, I mean, we have such military power with satellites, communications, technology, police state, etc., that nobody's going to be able to keep away from the iron. You know, they called it in Rome, Pax Romana, Roman peace by the Roman sword, iron swords that were able to just kill anybody that came against them. Well, we still have that iron power, only it's magnified like never before in the history of the world. But to try and get everybody globalized creates problem, as we've already seen. We see Britain wanting to come out because it just didn't work. It was like iron mixed with clay to try and make Europe unified with an island off of its northern coast, England. There were problems, and the English just say, hey, we want to be our own. But see, all that's going to be undone according to the Bible. And they're going to force it again back into a 10-nation global empire. America will be gone. It'll be the North American Union, the African Union, the Southeast Asian Union, the Australia. You know, Australia will be on its own. It's a South American Union. There's 10. They've had it planned. The European Commission has the plan for the 10-nation global empire. But even when they force it to be together by their iron, their strength of iron, it's still going to be hard to keep together because of the clay, because people have their national identity still running in their veins, and they're not going to want to go along with it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the 10 kings of the final global government, you know, typified by the 10 toes of the 2 feet, the God of heaven, in the days of these 10 kings ruling the world, not here yet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It has to be future. And the book of Revelation chapter 19 talks about it exactly how it happens. In fact, Revelation 19 talks about Jesus coming back physically to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon to wipe out the 10 kings, the 10 heads of the global empire when he comes back. So, if the Bible is true, and we know it's true, it's always been true, all of its prophecies have come true that deal with things of the past, we can be very sure it's going to come true in the future. And so there's going to be a global government, and for the first time in the history of the world, we now have people openly talking about it, and we have a coronavirus that's going to just rapidly escalate, and the cataclysms that come as a result are going to rapidly escalate the discussion and the movement towards global governance. But we need to see what happens to who rules this empire before Jesus comes back to destroy it. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. And you know, recently, people are kind of bothered, and I'll go, when I break quarantine to go shopping, I'll go to the checkout lines, and the person will say, "Oh, how are you doing?" And I go, "Oh, I'm doing wonderful, because I've read the end of the book." And they go, What book are you talking about?" And I said, the most important book that's ever been written. And then just to test them there, because they're busy and they're getting other people checking out, but I make sure that they understand what I'm talking about before we get done, if we have a discussion after that. We're talking about the Bible. We know how it ends. And we know that we all die to get there, or we all, you know, a few, out of all of human history, there's going to be a few people, a small remnant of people that are going to be actually, never see death, they're going to be actually taken to be with Jesus. And it's looking apparently to me and to many others, that we could be living in that generation. Should the church be looking up for its redemption draws nigh? And I think the answer is an emphatic yes, because these events are going to rapidly escalate and Jesus is going to take his church out of here. Verse 23 of chapter 7, now Daniel has his own vision that is like it's a replay with a different picture in the vision that Daniel has, but it's the same message that was given to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream that Daniel interpreted. And so he says, thus he said, verse 23, skipping all kinds of stuff here that you can listen to our entire Daniel verse by verse study, chapter by chapter, verse by verse study, MP3 downloadable by just going to our website, clicking on sermons and then going through the book of Daniel, and because we're skipping a bunch of stuff here. But in verse 23, thus he said, this is God interpreting his vision for him. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it into pieces. Now, the previous three kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greeks, Romans, you know, and then the Roman legs that became the fourth empire that's, you know, yet to be future for us, all of those ruled locally. This one, what God is telling Daniel is this fourth one is going to be the whole earth. And for the first time in the history of the world, because of technology, travel, communications, satellites, everything, that truly a group of global governors, 10 of them, ruling over the different basic continent power blocks, are going to be able to get together and control the whole world. And the final one, therefore, is not just the European common market. And many people still today, prostitutes will still talk about it's the revived European common market. No, it's not. Daniel was told it's the whole world this time. And that reemphasizes again that America is in prophecy, but it is not as America. It is as one of the toes. It is part of the fourth beast. Whatever America morphs into, it's going to be part of this global government. And the plan of the European common market is for the North American Union, one of the 10 toes, to be Canada, Central America, and what was the United States of America. So our sovereignty is going to be lost in the chaos that is going to come into the future as a result of the coronavirus and the wars that are coming. National sovereignty is going to be gone. So all of us as Christians, we need to just have our hopes again on something that will never be moved. The kingdom of Jesus is never going to be toppled, as Daniel's already said in chapter 2. And he's going to go on to say here in chapter 4. What we belong to as citizens of God, citizens in heaven, is our heart's affection, is to the God who saved us from sin, so loved us, he sent Jesus into the world to save us from sin, and has given us a new country, a new citizenship, reserved in heaven for us. And we have loved our country, America. It has been a wonderful place to live. I've been around the world. There is no better place than America to live. But we have to realize that our sins are rebellion, and even as we emphasized last week, and it's true that today, Planned Parenthood is still killing babies in the womb all across the country. They've been exempted in all areas of the country, many of the areas of the country, except for some of the conservative states. They're being exempted from the surgeries, the elective surgeries, except a woman can go in and be deceived by the Planned Parenthood dogma. And I want to emphasize that, not to put any guilt trip on anybody, but to realize God hates the killing of children. Jack Hibbs mentioned that in his sermon here 5 days ago. And when he sees us with such a in-your-face to him, with the way that these states have passed, even if the baby comes out, they can be killed. It comes out alive, a failed abortion, etc. God sees that. He hears the screams. He hears the cries. He hears the remorse. He hears the grieving and the crying of the women who realize they shouldn't have done it. They were deceived by the people that talked them into it. He sees all that, and the Bible is very clear. When people kill their children, it's time for judgment. And we're seeing it coming. May God, and for everybody that's been part of it, you should be just falling at the feet of Jesus and saying, God, forgive me, and I want to trust you and love you as my Savior, and he will pick you up. He'll wipe your tears away even now. He'll wipe your tears away and give you a comfort of his saving grace, his forgiveness to those who come to him because we've been deceived by the lies of this world. And then verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And this is talking about the Antichrist. So out of all the kingdoms of the world are going to come this congregation together of 10 kings who are going to, I don't know how that phone is ringing because I have it unplugged, and so my wife's going to get it. And sorry about that. And so out of the 10 original kings of the New World Order global government, one guy is going to come up and take care of 3. It's going to be more fighting, more peace being taken from the world, death of however many millions that's involved in this happening. And he's going to become the head guy. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This world leader who was came across as a good guy, a solver of the world's problems, everybody wanting to embrace him, finally bringing the world out of these wars and financial collapse and bringing about a global economic system. And he'll be a great guy for the first 3.5 years. The Jews are going to think he's their Messiah. And then 3.5 years into it, he is going to be possessed by Satan himself, go on a rampage against all believers except those that were protected by God because they listened to Jesus's prophecy in Matthew 24 that we don't have time to get into, except when they see the abomination of desolation, when they see the Antichrist go into the temple and make himself God, then the people that believe Jesus' prophecy are going to flee away to the wilderness in Israel, and it's talking to the Jews, and they will be protected. Everybody else is going to be hunted down that has any faith in God, fear of God, love of Jesus. They're going to be hunted down by the Antichrist, and he's going to be killing them for 3.5 years, which makes it very clear there's no post-tribulation rapture because there's nobody to rapture, because Daniel says the saints will be given into his hand for times and half time. After the rapture of the church, there's going to be people left behind. By the way, next week's study will be a message to those that are left behind that you will be able to then give to your friends. If we are going to be raptured pretty soon, then they know what to do after we're gone. That's what the study will be about. And so the saints are tribulation saints. They're not church saints. They're not Jew saints. They're the tribulation saints, Jew and Gentile, that have a fear of God, love for Jesus during the tribulation because they realize they made a mistake in rejecting Jesus before the rapture. And they're going to come to saving faith, but they're going to be killed. Verse 26, by the Antichrist. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, the God court shall be seated, and they shall take away the angelic beings, the returning Christians that were part of the church that come back with Jesus when he comes to destroy the Antichrist and his armies. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So here, Daniel, there's no prophet like Daniel that was given so much information about the last days and about the final kingdom of Jesus coming to earth and how it would happen. And again, he was an Old Testament prophet writing in, around 600 BC. And he was troubled. He was troubled by these things. Now, so I want to just summarize this by saying the Bible is perfectly clear that the last days is going to be typified by a global government. And then I want to show this article here that is So I'm going to switch here and let you see my notes. And what you're looking at now is my note, which is an article from 26 March, so 2 days ago. Coronavirus. Gordon Brown calls for a new global government to fight impact of COVID-19. Now, Gordon Brown was a former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. In fact, it says here, this is by Harry Cockburn, and it's from a UK Brit news source called independent.co.uk. That's where the article comes from. Former Prime Minister Gordon Brown has called for the creation of a temporary form of global government to be assembled to provide a unified body to tackle coronavirus. Such an organization could tackle the spread of the virus, coordinate production and the distribution of essential equipment, and help deal with the economic fallout from the pandemic, he said. Now, it should be clear to all of us that no temporary government power grab is ever going to become truly temporary. He's saying, oh, just temporary. We'll just do it for this crisis and it'll be over. No, they're going to power grab. They're going to use all the problems with the coronavirus to call for a globalized central control of how to deal with this global problem, especially when the economic effects come, you know, screaming onto the scene. And they're going to be calling for global government. It's never going to go away. And, you know, along the same lines as that, we have the economic fallout be several times greater than the virus of COVID-19, like I said. And Bill Gates is calling for billions of vaccinations, which will all be administered with a tracking chip. And he's working in concert with an organization called ID220.org. And so, again, looking at this article that was this week, you have an approach. I'm having trouble here. An approach that is holistic. This holistic, market-based, and addresses the full scope and scale of the challenge. And it's called, you know, the website is ID2020.org. And look at it. They have huge meetings. Look at the picture of the meeting of a bunch of elites around the world. No government, company, or agency can solve this challenge alone. Not just this coronavirus challenge, but all the challenges that are coming together. Setting the future course of digital ID and navigating the associated risks is a challenge that requires sustained, like not a temporary global government, but a sustained global government, sustained collaboration and global partnership. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And so what we're seeing is they are saying we need to have global government. Now think about this. They want to come up with a vaccine, give vaccines to everybody in the world. And when you get the vaccine, they want to database you. Even President Trump has talked about how Google is working on this great database. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Well, it's going to database everybody in the world. And the Bible talks about a time where a man will be able to control everybody in the world, and he's going to control it with this database. And they're going to put a tracking chip in you, because if you get the vaccine, then they need to put a chip in you to say that you've gotten it. And that's the plan. And Bill Gates has resigned from Microsoft a couple weeks ago, a month ago. And he wants to devote his time into his philanthropic efforts, which are all about getting the world ID'd, vaccinated. And he has gone around the world talking about the need to get rid of the human population that is polluting the earth and putting out too much carbon dioxide. And many people are accusing him of practicing with some of these vaccines in ways that have created problems in other countries. And, you know, I don't know about that. All I know is that, you know, you do your research and you'll find that Maybe those philanthropic efforts are not for the good of the human beings that are being affected by it. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it talks about then he, the Antichrist is what it's talking about. Don't have time to develop the reason why. Shall confirm or enforce a covenant with many for 1 week. And again, not the time to say, but it means 7 years. For 1 week of years, 7 year period of time. And what I want to emphasize is the Antichrist comes to power while there's a 10-nation global empire. There's 10 nations, 10 rulers. Then the Antichrist comes from within that, and he takes out three of those rulers and establishes himself at the top. The first 3.5 years, and then he uses his power to bring about a covenant that is enforced with the many of the world for 1 7-year period of time. We know that that covenant, how it affects the Jews, is that they get to build a temple, and they get to reestablish animal sacrifice, which they haven't done for 2,000 years, in accordance with the law of Moses. So the Jews are going to think that, oh, we're back to the law of Moses. Forget that Jesus, who is the God-man. We reject him. We got a real living human being, man, who's just a man who is giving us our nation, our temple, and we're back to sacrifices like Moses prescribed thousands of years ago. And so they're going to be excited. But then it says he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, he's going to tell the Jews, stop your sacrifice. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So I want to emphasize, this marks the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, what's been taught for years, and I used to teach it, I had been taught it, is that it's rapture today and it's tribulation tomorrow. The 7-year tribulation starts tomorrow, and at the end of the 7-year tribulation, then Jesus comes back and we come back with him. And I want to emphasize, because we're going to get some verses to talk about this, that if we, the church, are restraining the rise of the Antichrist, and we're restraining actually the rise of the coming global government of 10 nations, and that we have to be taken out of the way for this global government to take effect, then what we need to realize is the church goes, and then the events that bring about global government, which are Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, even chapter 7, those events have to take place before the Antichrist confirms the covenant for 1 week to establish the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. So if we're really getting close to global government, the kind of wars that would bring about global government, the global marking of everybody in the world to fit into the Antichrist being able to control the buying and selling of everybody in the world, if we're getting close to all those, then the rapture of the church can be imminent for us. And because the rapture happens, then all these events happen to bring about global government and the rise of the Antichrist. And then he starts the 7-year tribulation period that is really clear what happens in the later chapters of Revelation. Chapter 13 is where he then becomes possessed and he starts to go on a rampage against the Christians. So going to Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, people say, well, how come people didn't understand this years and years and years ago? Well, because it said in Daniel that people aren't going to understand it until the last days. What's allowing it to become clear to Bible prophecy students is because Israel became a nation, because technology brought about the ability to database everybody in the world, that we have coronavirus that's unifying the world, that's going, you know, the global economic collapse. How could the whole economy of the world collapse just a couple decades ago? But now, because we're so intertwined, with already the globalists having intertwined us all, then now it all comes down. If one nation comes down, we all come down. And Daniel prophesied this in chapter 12, verse 8. It says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He wanted more information than God had already given him about the last days. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. People will not understand it until the end. And then they're going to be able to, because now we have a clear picture of the puzzle pieces fitting in to the entire puzzle of God's final day scenario. And I want to say that everybody that said, you know, like the Jehovah's Witness says, oh, God's coming in the late 1800s. I mean, all, even the seven in the 70s, you know, the second coming of Jesus physically to earth to set up his kingdom could be imminent. No, it couldn't, because we couldn't have the literal fulfillment. We didn't have global government. We didn't have the way for global government to even function. The infrastructure wasn't here. It was really biblical illiteracy of the truth of the fact of what the scripture said that we ignored, just like the disciples of Jesus. When he would tell them, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, mocked, crucified, and on the third day raised again. Oh, Jesus, you're not going to do that. Because they didn't want to actually believe everything the prophets had said about the Messiah, that he must suffer first. And so we've done the same thing as Christians. You know, so our apology for some of the misstatements that have been made in decades past, because we didn't believe everything that the Bible said. And now we sit there and go, oh, actually, if we do believe everything the Bible said, we can actually see how it could actually really come true. And we are in that time where it's coming true. So it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, it says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And this is the praise Jesus for me, and I've heard many reports this last week of people who have gotten bold, because they do think that there's not much time for us to be part of the harvest, you know, to be a workman in the harvest. And so they're getting bold. I've experienced it myself this last week, just feeling a greater boldness and urgency to tell people about Jesus. And what it says is many, many people here in these last days are going to be made purified. They're going to be made white. If you're here today and you're logging into this, or you're going to hear it sometime in the future, oh, I just pray that you would not be a fool, because this says the wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. If you're understanding that the true God has seen where we're going, and he's told us where we're going, and it's not good for those who reject him and his law and his son, Jesus, who is the only way to be saved, that you would turn from any wickedness, turn from your rebellion against God, and become wise, and then become purified and made white and refined by being given the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross, and he gave us his righteousness if we humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And that's what Daniel's prophesying is going to happen. That's what God told Daniel in the last days. That's what's going to happen. The wicked are going to keep doing wicked. But some people are going to be wise enough to understand. And verse 11, and from that time, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, 3.5 years into the tribulation period by the Antichrist, and the abomination is set up, he declares himself to be God in the holy place of the rebuilt temple, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, until God comes back, till Jesus returns to earth. In verse 12, blesses he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. And I was going to talk about it, but we really don't have the time. I'll explain why the difference is. You know, you can go to Matthew 25 and you'll hear my explanation about that in our notes on MP3. So here we have, Jesus has said two things. He said, no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. But then we have Daniel actually telling us the exact number of days from the time the Antichrist tells the Jews, stop doing your sacrifice, stop worshiping your God, because I'm God, and he goes into the holy place and commits an abomination of desolation. You can literally take a stopwatch and say, from that moment until Jesus physically returns to earth is 1,290 days. You know the exact day that he comes back. So what does it mean when Jesus says nobody knows the day or hour of his coming? Well, he was talking about two comings. He's coming first for the church, where he's going to call the church up to be with him in the air. And he has another kind. Then 7+ years, who knows how many plus years, at least seven, and I mean, if probably at least 8 or 9 years, because it's going to take some time for us to be gone before the Antichrist rises to power. Then he comes back with the church to earth, and he fulfills this prophecy in Daniel. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I know this is really a repeating. Our church understands and knows I've been teaching on these things for a long time. Only now it's so clear the world is fitting into this globalist agenda with this coronavirus issue. And I just felt like emphasizing it again and to encourage the saints with what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says. We're going to be taken away. And we can know the timing of that taking away. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want to tell you, Paul, I want to back up. Paul was teaching the Thessalonians for a long time about last day's prophecy. In doing so, he would have taught them about Daniel, the verses we went over with Daniel. And almost for sure, I mean, how would you miss Daniel? Daniel was a greatly used book in the days of Jesus' first coming because people were looking at Daniel's prophecies, which deal so much with the coming of the Messiah. And he would have told them all the verses that we just went over. And he says in verse 13, going back to that, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, church people at Thessalonica, there in Macedonia, the church there in Macedonia, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about people that died in faith, meaning they don't die, they just fall asleep because their bodies died, but they're going to be resurrected. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. All Christians should realize that when our loved ones die, we're sad they're not around, but we aren't with those like those with no hope. We know we're going to see them again. We know that we're going to be resurrected with them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who slept in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord. And I want to say, for the first time in really, I mean, the church has always been able to anticipate the rapture of the church, but we're getting so close to the time where the church has to be raptured. You know, anytime the church could have been raptured. But we're so close to the time that we have to be raptured because we have to be taken out of the way for the Antichrist to come to power. That he's talking about this generation, I think, and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those people that died in the church age before us are not going to be losing out because Jesus comes to take us to be with him in heaven, because it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the graves of the people, the church people for the last 2,000 years that died before us, are going to open up and they're going to be physically resurrected. Their bodies are going to be physically put together no matter where their bodies are, even if they're scattered ashes. They're going to be put together by God and given a new glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to be then visibly disappear in the twinkling of an eye. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. So I wanted to do this in light of what's happening in the coronavirus. Many people are losing their comfort. They see the world falling apart, and it may affect us in very severe ways in the coming days. But Paul said, even when these Thessalonican Christians were being persecuted and imprisoned and beaten, we know from other scriptures, he was comforting them with these words, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your mind focused on the fact that someday Jesus is going to take us to go be with him and to comfort one another with these words. And it's clear that the first return of Jesus is into the clouds for us to go meet him and go to heaven with him. The second coming, physical coming of Jesus, is when he comes, when we go with him to come back down to earth, as it says in Revelation. In Revelation 19. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're getting close here to the punchline. And 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as he had taught them about Daniel. I'm going to interject my thoughts of what he was telling them, because he certainly taught them about Daniel. And he said, the return of Jesus to put an end to the kingdoms of the world, and our gathering together to him, which is the rapture that he told him about, that, and our gathering together to him, you know, I've told you about Jesus coming back, putting an end to the fourth world empire, and I've talked to you about us coming together to be with him when he comes in the sky to ask us to come, to blow the trumpet blast for us to come. We ask you not to be soon, verse 2, to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And the day of Christ, again, I'm dealing with some of the arguments running in my head that people have against the view that I'm giving you. The day of Christ is the unveiling of Christ. That's what the book of Revelation says, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus, which starts in when he, in chapter 5 of Revelation, he's on the throne, he's given the scroll, he starts to open the seals of the scroll, and the whole world is now seeing the effects of the wrath of God and Jesus, and ultimately at his second coming. But the unveiling of Jesus is happening throughout Revelation for the church at first, the first chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. You know, it's the church knowing who Jesus is. He's already revealed to us. And then chapter 4 on, it's the revelation to the unbelieving world as he comes to take charge. So don't be soon shaken in mind or spirit of word as some letter that came from us that Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the events of Daniel and Revelation about pertaining to the unveiling of Jesus and him putting his wrath on, and the Antichrist coming and ruling over the world with a rule of with a rod of iron to kill all the saints. Don't think that day will come unless a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. So here we have Paul emphasizing the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist going into the temple and declaring himself to be God. So, you know, somebody had written a letter to the Thessalonians and say, hey, you know, Caesar is the Antichrist, Rome is the global government, fulfilling Daniel's prophecy, and all the killing of the Christians that he's starting to do and the persecution on the Christians, it's all coming here. And then the Thessalonians would have been saying, well, wait a second. Paul told us that we're not going to be here for the formation of the global government and the Antichrist. So that's why they were troubled. And you say, no, this hasn't happened. First, there has to be a falling away, which actually many people made a strong point that that is really talking about the catching away of the church being gone. And then these things can be revealed and that we have to be taken out of the way. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, verse 7, only he who now restrains, we covered this last week, will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the church. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we are not going to be here for the final days of formation of the global government. We are not going to be here for when the Antichrist takes power. We will not see the Antichrist take power. And then it goes on, verse 9 and 10 says that he's going to have extreme deceptive powers because Satan himself is going to be working inside of him. And he's going to deceive the world. And for this reason, and verse 10, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. I hope that's nobody here. Because if you don't turn to Jesus Christ, what the Bible says is because you took pleasure in unrighteousness, which it says in 11 and 12, that you rejected the truth of Jesus because you had pleasure in the unrighteous wickedness of the world. And as a result, you're blinded and you're going to believe a lie. You're going to believe a lie. Oh, the global government's going to bring great things to the world. Oh, you Christians that, you know, worry about everybody being ID'd. It makes so much sense. You worry about digital currencies because that's going to be used by the tool of the Antichrist. Well, digital currency and digital world, it makes great sense. We'll never have another economic collapse because it'll all be controlled centrally over the whole world. You know, and so you're going to believe this lie. And you're going to fall right into the arms of the devil, Satan, through the Antichrist. And therefore, he said in verse 15, therefore, brethren, believers, and this is my encouragement, because he's talking to us. He was talking to Thessalonians 2,000 years ago, but he was really talking to us. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle, or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And let's conclude. I have some other notes here, but let's conclude by going to Revelation 4:1. Because laying out the book of Revelation, you have the intro in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3 is Jesus speaking to his church. It's all about the church, Christians in the church age. And then, and we already talked about the Church of Philadelphia last week, the church that holds on to Jesus' word and does not deny his name is going to be kept from the time of trouble to come to the whole world. That trouble is around the corner. That trouble is not very far away. And then what John the Apostle, who has shown all these things about the church, then in chapter 4, verse 1, that goes along with Thessalonians, and the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, just like 1 Thessalonians. A trumpet calling the church home to be with God in heaven before the world is plunged into tribulation. I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? After the things of the church that he had just been shown. After the church age is over. And then what does he see? And so I want to emphasize, and you know, there's people that have a contrary view. They don't believe in the rapture, which is so clear to me and so many others. The sequence of events are we have the church age. It finalizes with what the Bible says, a time of apostasy, people turning away from the truth, being of little strength. The true church has only little strength. We see that fulfilled. And then the church is called up to go be with God in heaven. And then after we're called up, John then shifts his attention to what's happening in heaven, which is the wrath of God being ready to be poured down on earth. The rise of the Antichrist, the Jews rebuilding their temple in chapter 11 of Revelation. Them starting to do sacrifice, the Antichrist coming on the scene, stopping their sacrifice, and then starting to hunt down the tribulation saints and to kill them. And so we are going to be gone before that happens. And as I've been emphasizing throughout this study, the events of global government and the rise of the Antichrist and the coming wars that would bring about the formation of a 10-nation world empire are on our doorstep, which means the trumpet blast cannot be far off. And let's just keep our hearts and minds glued to Jesus during this time, that we would truly not be taken back by the events that are surrounding us. There's so many lies going on in the media and everything else. It's hard to discern the truth. But one truth I know, we're gonna live forever if we believe in Jesus. We're going to live forever in heaven. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to live forever apart from God in heaven. And that place that the Bible calls hell, because it is hell to be away from the God of love who created the heavens and the earth and the universe and everything that's in it. It would be terrible to be away from our Creator. And yet he loves us so much, he lets us decide. Do you want to be with the God who created everything? And he has laws that are good for us, for our well-being, for our love for each other and love for God? Or reject him and say, no, I want to do my own thing, and I don't care about your Bible, I don't care about your prophecy, I don't care about your law, I don't care about you. This is where a lot of people are today. But I praise that if there's anybody that is joining our church in watching this, that if you've been unwise, that there would be a repentance and you'd turn to being wise, because we're soon to come to the time. Hosea chapter 6 said, you know, I'll just read this one verse, "Come, let us return to the Lord," talking about the Jews. "For he has torn," he did tear the nation away from Israel, "but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will build us up. After 2 days, 2,000 years," I would have made the point if we had time, "he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise up that we may live in his sight." The Bible is very clear when Jesus comes back for the second coming, that it is to live with his remnant Jewish people that survived the tribulation period because of his protection. He's going to set up a Jewish state protected by him in Israel. And then there's going to be Gentile survivors that are allowed into that kingdom age. But the Jews are going to say, he's living among us. He's tabernacling with us. That's been their anticipation with dozens of prophecies in the Bible. So he says, after 2 days, 2,000 years, according, you know, Peter alludes to, 2 Peter 3. And here we are, almost 2,000 years. We're almost 2,000 years away and from Israel being cast off. And we have all these events that are pointing to the fact these ancient prophecies are about to be fulfilled literally, possibly in our lifetime. Oh, may God help us to be bold, to share the gospel with those that are lost, because we might not have many weeks, years left to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would encourage your people, Lord. I pray that you would encourage anybody that has not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, that they would realize the time to do so might in time to be taken to be with you in heaven with the rest of the church is, and then instead be left behind, that they would avoid that trouble that comes ahead by coming to saving faith, bowing the knee to you, and asking for your forgiveness and receiving the gift of everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Pray you would watch over your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and may the Lord Jesus make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And may you truly feel his presence and his peace that only he can give. I've sensed his peace these last few days and the urgency, and I'm so excited for these days that we're living. God bless you. Keep you in his care.